by John W. Peterson. Message this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. If you remember me telling you the reign of King Hezekiah was a good one, marked out by four major events. We've already come through the first one, and that was Jehovah worship revived under King Hezekiah. And it took two messages to do that. And then the second event in his kingdom was the Passover was kept. That's what we're going to look at today. And then the next event is the Assyrian siege. An interesting event in how Hezekiah responded to that. And then lastly, life extension. His life was extended by the Lord, and we want to talk about that, but that'll be a couple sermons down the road. Today, the Passover kept. The Passover is one of the most important celebrations of the Jewish year calendar. It commemorates the day when they slew the lamb down in Egypt as slaves down there under Moses' direction and took the blood and put it on the doorposts. And that night the death angel passed over Egypt and the firstborn was slain in every home. In every home that would be in all of Egypt. And it even touched the Pharaoh's home. His own firstborn was slain. And that night they begged the children of Israel to leave the land They spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were more than happy to give them anything they wanted to get out of there. And you can imagine if all the firstborn children were slain that night, how upsetting that must have been to the people of Egypt. But it commemorates every year how God delivered them out of Egypt under the direction of Moses, eventually through the Red Sea. And it was something that the children of Israel were to do on the 14th day of the first month every year. And they were to do what is called the Passover. And that's what the Passover is. Now I will say that prior kings to King Hezekiah, the things spiritually in Israel had gotten so bad that the Passover was not as thought about or considered important as it was in ages gone past. And so for King Hezekiah to revive the Passover is a very important thing. Let's first of all look at verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Here King Hezekiah, good king that he was, he's really doing the best he can, following the Lord with all of his heart and so forth. He encourages everybody, all Israel and Judah. Now, a good portion of the northern tribes of Israel had already now been carried away into captivity. So there weren't a whole lot of people left in the northern kingdom, but there were some. And he invites them even, as well as the people in the southern kingdom, Judah, to all come down. Notice he mentions also Ephraim, Manasseh, those are two northern tribes, that they should come to the house of the Lord. And that's what he says. You need to come down here to the house of the Lord. That's where God is. That's where God dwelt with the children of Israel, in Jerusalem, in that temple, and of course, even more specifically, in the Holy of Holies. Come on down to the house of the Lord, and we are just going to celebrate a great Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. I just thought of a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 10. You know, Hezekiah knew that the whole nation just needed to draw near to God. And they needed to come and worship Him and serve Him. And you know what, folks? We, the church, today are the place where God dwells. And we need to be close to the Lord and be a witness and a testimony to the whole world. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, it says this, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We have a responsibility, just like King Hezekiah did back then. Let's bring everybody down to the house of the Lord. Let's bring them down here. We have a responsibility to attend church, be faithful to the work of the Lord, and minister for the Lord Jesus Christ so that the whole world will know. And then, second thing in verse 1 I see is, he said, we need to come down to the house of the Lord. That's one thing, that's important, but also to keep the Passover. If you're ever going to have a revival of any kind, any sort whatsoever, it needs to be connected with the importance of the cross. And the Passover is a type of the cross, where they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. If you remember, Jesus actually did die on the Passover, Israel's Passover. He died as Israel's Passover lamb. And He's on my Passover as well, although I'm a Gentile. He is the one who has shed His blood that death might pass over me and I might have everlasting life. So you cannot have a revival, spiritually speaking, without preaching, emphasis upon, seeing the importance of the cross. The cross. And may we never get tired of hearing about the cross. Don't ever get tired of it. It will be a theme throughout all eternity. It's not going to end. I know the cross is a bloody thing. It's where Christ died. It was where He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. But that theme is not going to be let go throughout all eternity. And we're going to sing about it. I see that in the book of Revelation, that those in heaven sing about the Lamb who shed His blood that we might be in heaven. We're going to sing about it for all eternity. Don't ever get tired of it. Don't get tired of your preacher preaching about it either. Because by God's grace, I'm not going to stop. I think it's the greatest thing of all that God has done. Of all history, from the first man made to the very end of all time, the cross stands as the most important event that's happened. It was even considered that before God created anything. The cross. So, they were to keep the Passover. Very important. Now, verses 2 and 3, something interesting here. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the, what month? Second month. Wait a minute, it's supposed to be the first month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Remember up there in chapter 29, the last verse, verse 36, Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. You know, things were happening very fast here, spiritually, in a revival way, here in Judah. And things were just going really good and strong. And here, they wanted to keep the Passover, but the first month had already passed. And the priests, many of them who are responsible to take care of the Passover sacrifices and offerings and so forth, had not sanctified themselves before the Lord so that they would be prepared to do this. And so the time had passed. They were into the second month already. Now, what would God think about this? We're supposed to do it in the first month. It's the second month. Well, I would like to say, note how God is concerned with your heart more than the letter of the law. Even when Jesus was here, when His disciples were picking corn on the Sabbath day, He had to say to them, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Would you go with me to Numbers chapter 9 and let's see the answer. Would they be allowed to actually have the Passover in the second month when it should have been the first month? Numbers, book of Numbers, verses 10 and 11. There were certain men who had defiled themselves by approaching unto a dead body. And when you did that, you were then considered unclean until the even and until you could bring sacrifices and cleanse yourself. But they wanted to make an offering. And so down in verse 9 you'll read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month. Now, if you go to Exodus 12, you'll see that it was to be the 14th day of the first month. Here God is allowing an opportunity to not keep it to the letter, yet still do something that is very important. Verse 14, the 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And so the king intercedes with God on behalf of the children of Israel that they might be able to do this even though some of the priests weren't already sanctified and ready and able to do it. And it had passed the time for the Passover in the first month. Can we do it in the second month? The answer is yes. And I thank God that I serve a God who does not hold me to the letter of the law. In fact, He frees me from the law by one who comes and keeps the law in all points for me. And I believe that's the only reason the Lord could allow that, that they, well, okay, let them do it on the second month, because He knew what His own Son would do on the cross. He would be able to do it over and above what is required by the law. So they keep this Passover in the second month. Now, verses 4 and 5. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. Now notice, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. They had not done it for a long time. What didn't they do? The Passover. They had not done the Passover for a long time as it was written for them to do. It would seem to me then that apparently they maybe truncated the celebration. You know, maybe make it a little bit smaller. Or, you know, well, we can do this. It's the same thing as the Passover. No, they wanted to do it exactly as God said they were to do it. And this was going to be one in which they hadn't done like it before in a long time. You know, what I would say to this is this. Don't wait around spiritually for everybody else to get on board before you determine in your own heart, I am going to serve the Lord. Do you hear my emphasis the last few messages, how I really am coming right at you? A lot of times coming right at you with this matter of, we need to determine we're going to serve the Lord. In the days that lie between now and the rapture, or now and my death, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to mean business about this thing. I mean, we're really going to say, Lord, we want to do the right thing. Don't wait around. Otherwise, it'll be a long time before we come around to this again. You know, we need to determine in our hearts, I'm going to stand and be counted for the Lord. And Hezekiah said it to the people, we're going to do this, and we're going to do it right. Because it's been a long time since Israel has ever done this in the right way as it is written. I think that's a good thing. And you'll see, we'll go down to the last verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Referring to the celebration of the Passover. Since Solomon. And you know, I've already gone through all the kings that have come to power and fell down, and came up and came down, some good, some bad. The Passover was left aside. Why is the church the way it is? Because the cross has been put off to the side. And the church seems to be more concerned with its things that it does, its traditions that it has, rather than the preaching of the cross. We need to get back to it. And all of us in our hearts need to say, I'm for that. We do need to preach the cross. Sing about the cross. Talk about the cross. Thank God for the cross. Tell the lost about the cross. You've got all these newfangled ways to win the world. It's still the cross and the message of the cross that's going to save people from their sin. Well, let's go down to verse 6 through 9. So the posts went with the letters from the king. You know, they had a post office back then, okay? The posts went out with the letters. The king has a message. And his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice the name Israel there instead of Jacob, like you see it a lot of times. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Just Jacob's other name. And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. He's talking, these postmen went to the people in Judah and also to the remnant of the children of Israel from the northern kingdoms that were still there. They went with these messages. Hey, all of you who are still left and haven't been carried off by Assyria, come on down. We're going to have a good time. We need to turn to the Lord. Verse 7. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Why are some already carried off into captivity? Because we've turned away from the Lord. That's what the message says. Verse 8. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. And enter into His sanctuary. Let me just stop. Are you stiff-necked? You have a stiff neck. I mean spiritually. Okay. Just like I say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. I know you all have ears, but you got to have spiritual ears to hear the things of God. How about a neck? You have a stiff neck. I mean, when you hear the call come forth, maybe from the pulpit, or the Spirit of God impresses upon you Himself as you read the Scriptures at home or whatever. Do you kind of, well, I'm not ready to give in like that. I'm not ready to give my all like that. That's being stiff-necked. Don't be stiff-necked. We've already seen the results and consequences of stiff-neckedness on the part of the church up until this time. We're in big trouble. The church is in big trouble. It's lost its effectiveness because of stiff-neckedness. A refusal to return unto the Lord. And here Israel's called like this. And don't be like fathers, those who went on before us. Well, you know, others got away with it. Why should I be so concerned about being faithful to the Lord and wholly given out to Him? You ought to. Don't be stiff-necked. All right, let me read on verse 8. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield. What a word that is. Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into His sanctuary, which He hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. In other words, if you turn again unto the Lord will be compassionate towards those who've been carried off into captivity, so that they shall come again into this land. He'll even bring them back into the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him. You know, I read that verse 9 and I couldn't help but think of another verse that is very often misused in today's Christian circles. I draw your attention to chapter 7, verse 14. And I want you to see how closely related they are. And it's interesting that they choose 7:14, but they don't want 30, verse 9. You've often heard me talk about how I do not believe that 2 Corinthians 7:14 is a promise to the United States of America. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. And yet I hear Baptist preachers quoting it all the time, hoping to get America back to God in there. Look what God will do. Hey, you know what? 30 verse 9 says the same thing. And you know as well as I do, 30 verse 9 doesn't say it the same way they want it to say it, because it's not usable in the same way for the United States. But I believe both these verses refer to Israel and Israel primarily. Not that you can't get a secondary application that we all need to turn to the Lord, repent of our ways and follow Him. But it's not a promise from God that He's going to deliver our country if we do this. Quite frankly, I do not believe this country is going to be delivered, okay, from anything except judgment. Well, I mean, it will have judgment. I believe these verses refer to Israel. If Israel returns to God, God will bring them back to the land and bless them in a wonderful way. All right, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people. And I hear this, you know, oh, this is America. This is not America. It's Israel, which are called by my name. You know, the United States of America is not called by the name of the Lord. It's just not. That name is Israel. That's Israel. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I hear preaching over and over again, if that's the solution to America's problems. No, that's the solution to Israel's problems. And over here in chapter 30, verse 9, I believe the Lord is saying the same thing, just in different words. And I thought, isn't it interesting? They'll use 7:14, but have no time for 9:30. 9:30, we see the people are already in captivity. Might we not already be in captivity ourselves as a nation? A captivity to our own sinful ways? But they won't use that verse. Oh, that's just for Israel. Oh, so is 7:14. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to get across, but there it is. So far, that's the best way I can explain it. Verse 9 is for Israel to get right with God. Return unto the Lord, O Israel, is what it is. It's a call for Israel to get right with God. And by the way, if you're not right with God, get right with God. Be in fellowship with Him. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all our sin if we confess. Well, verses 4 and 5, interesting. I need to back up. Or no, wait a minute. Verses 10 and 12. 10 through 12. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even of the Zebulun, that's the northern tribes, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You know, that's what Lot's children did to him when he warned them about what God's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. They laughed him to scorn. Here they are, all they're doing is saying, let's return to the Lord. Let's celebrate the Passover like we've never done before. Let's have a great regathering unto the God of Israel. And they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You know, it's okay if you don't agree, but to laugh and mock them, you are taking your position right up against God and actually just blaspheming God. Don't want anything to do with it. Ha! What do you think you guys are going to do? They'll laugh them to scorn and mock them. But I like verse 11. Nevertheless, divers. Now, it doesn't mean guys who, you know, have snorkels and things. It means many different kinds of people. Of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun. Those are people that were still left behind from the captivity of the northern tribes. Humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. What do I see here? Some were for it, and some were against it. Okay? You always have that. It doesn't matter what kind of a revival you want to have, or a getting back to the things of the Lord, or let's serve Him better, let's sing better, let's preach better, let's witness better. There's always some for and some against. You're always going to have it. Don't let that keep you from doing it. I like it. I like what I see, verse 11 and 12. Some were for it. How about it? Are you for it? Are you for really taking a stand in these last days? Being counted for the Lord. Being a vital part of the ministry. I mean, praying hard. Supporting it in a good way. Involved in it. In a good way. Do it. I don't know how much time we have left. Let's be faithful. Let's give our all to the Lord. Well, some will be for it, some will be against it. That's always the way it is. Well, the preacher, he's getting too excited. Others say, I don't think he's excited enough. Amen! That's good. Some for, some against. Let's go. Let's serve the Lord. Verse 13, down through verse 27. We're going to see the manner of service for this Passover. How'd they do it? Verse 13, first of all, and there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. See, second month. A very great congregation. Unleavened bread. That's the manner in which you do it. Unleavened bread. Don't be bringing out the bagels and all the nice stuff, you know. Unleavened bread. Well, we don't need to do that. I mean, that was way back then when Moses was pulling them out of Egypt. Can't we have some nice bread? Unleavened bread. It'll remind you that there is to be no sin in the camp. No sin in our life. Leaven is a type of sin. Just by eating the very bread itself would make them think, wow, this isn't the greatest tasting stuff. It would cause them to think, we need to be without sin if we're going to return to the Lord. Then, verse 14, and they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook. What? Kidron! Boy, that brook gets all the garbage, you know? And it's a type of the cleansing of Israel. You'll see Brook Kidron mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament. Every time you see it, you ought to look, well, I wonder what they're cleaning up now. What are they dumping into the Brook Kidron now? I don't think the EPA would be too happy with what they're doing to the Brook Kidron, which would empty into the Dead Sea. And that's where all the garbage needs to go, into the Dead Sea. Consider it dead. Consider yourself to be dead indeed unto Christ. Or dead unto the world and alive unto Christ. We all need a Brook Kidron in our life. Dump all the junk of our life into it. And let it just swiftly take it away. No idolatry, in other words. No sin in the camp, no idolatry, no one else but God. No other gods before me, just God Himself. The Brook Kidron. You know, what fellowship hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know? You can go there and read that whole passage. The need for separation from idolatry so that we can serve wholly the Lord. Then the next thing. Verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Okay, you know, you got a situation here where the ministers themselves were not all sanctified and ready to be able to offer the offerings. So the other Levites who were sanctified and set themselves apart, they did the killing of the Passover, and they did it first for the ones who weren't sanctified so that they then could be sanctified to continue on the Passover for all the rest. In other words, they were all getting their hearts right. There was self-judgment going on here. And we're told, if you remember, every time we have communion, don't you notice how I preface the communion? Before we eat, I'll always say, well, now, how should we as Christians partake of this? You know? And I'll say, we need to make sure we're right with the Lord and that sin is confessed. We need to do just like they were doing here in the Passover when we have communion, which reminds us of what Christ did for us. We need to discern the Lord's body. And we can't do that if we're entertaining sin and we're not thinking about what Christ has done for us. We really need to think more seriously about how we even have communion. Now, I don't want it to be some kind of formal thing or magical thing in any way, but it is something we've been told to do. And we've been told the manner in which we are to do it. And we better do it. Hezekiah says, we're going to do this like it's not been done for a long time. We're going to sanctify the priests. Oh, some of the priests aren't sanctified yet. Well, let's get them sanctified. And they were all willing to be sanctified. Things were going on in a great way here. Verse 18, continue on, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, those are the northern tribes, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. How about that? Not only did he allow them to celebrate it in the second month, but some of them, there was just not enough time for them to cleanse themselves properly in order to eat of the Passover. And so Hezekiah said, Lord, you know what's going on here. You know what's going on in the hearts of the people. They really want to do the right thing. Will you pardon them? I'm so glad that the Lord did. I mean, he knew their hearts. You know, at any other time, the Lord probably would have smote them dead. Hey, you do that on the first month, not the second month. And he would have every right. But I'm so glad that my God is a pardoning God. And he's a merciful God. Not that we shouldn't do things right. But with God, the most important thing. Remember in Isaiah where he said, put away these offerings and these sacrifices. Who's asked you to bring those in anyway? If your heart's not right, don't even bother bringing me sacrifice. In fact, I hate them. God said, I hate them. Wait a minute. Lord, you said it to them. What do you mean you hate them? He hates them when they're done with a heart that's not right before God. And if a heart is right before God, he's a pardoning God. Wow, what a great God he is. You know, the same Savior who saves me from hell is going to come someday to cast people into hell. The same one. Wow. The type of God we serve. I would say, get on the grace side of God. Don't be left unsaved on the other side of things, because he will judge. Make sure your heart's right with God, and he will pardon. Notice what happens next, verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests. I want you to see here, because I've pulled this out several times in the preaching of these passages. The priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. You know what it reminds me of? When the Lord had his last supper with the disciples, and when they were all done, Matthew 26 verse 30 says, and after they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. After they had sung a hymn. I mean, everything was kind of gloomy a little bit there at the Last Supper. The Lord's telling them, I'm going to give my body and this is my blood. And they're like, what is going on? All right, guys, let's sing a song. Oh, let's sing a song? Yeah, let's sing a song. You know, when you do it right and you're preaching the cross, the music and the singing should be right along with it in a good way. Rejoicing. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, the Bible says, for the church. Why shouldn't we do it? Verse 22. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. I like when it says, Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. They taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Folks, you know what that is? The Word of God. They were teaching the people the Word of God then. Well, wait a minute, there's not enough time to teach the Word of God. We have our traditions to keep at the Passover. We've got to sing songs. We've got to do the offerings just right. Now you're going to preach? Yes! You know what? Churches have gotten away from preaching the Word of God. And we need to get back to it. We need to have the preaching of the Word of God. You need it. More than you need a concert. More than you need fancy services that we have. The preaching of the Word is the most important part of any church. And if we start putting that down and start putting other things of the services above it, we're in big trouble. Every church fails when they do that. Every church fails when they do that. Verse 23, and the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days, and they kept other 7 days with gladness. Let's do this another week. Oh boy, isn't that good? When people say, go ahead, preacher. Preach it again. Keep on preaching. Keep teaching us the Word of God. Another 7 days. I won't do that to you here this morning. But verse 24, for Hezekiah king of Judah did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah. Here's the word. Rejoiced! That's my goal. When we're all done with everything, that you're rejoicing in the great things that God hath done for us. That's my goal. It just blesses my heart when people go out of here with a smile on their face, or you know, they look at you, maybe a little chuckle or something, because they know this was good. This was good today. This is what we needed. And I almost like to say, thanks, preacher. You flattened my toes. They're as flat as they can be, but amen. Do it again. preach the word. Rejoicing. And then verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. That's kind of a good ending to end it. When they were all done, it wasn't just a building anymore, a temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't just the Holy of Holies. It wasn't just the Passovers, all the Passover lambs the people had brought. And you can see thousands of them were brought. It wasn't the singing. It wasn't that God was pardoning them for doing it in the second month instead of the first month. God was reached all the way up in heaven. I mean, this thing reached all the way up into heaven. And folks, that's what we do. When we serve the Lord and minister, follow His Word, yield to the Holy Spirit within us, preach the cross, when we pray, you know what? It's not just the church building. Wow, we got a nice facility here. Nice stained glass windows even. No, I'm just joking on that. But, you know, we got all this stuff here. And we got a preacher. Got a piano. Got good music. No, folks. It's, have we reached heaven? Are we in fellowship with God? Is He blessed? Is He happy with us? That's what it says there. It says, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place. Oh yeah, down there in Jerusalem in the temple. No. Even unto heaven. The God of Israel still is in heaven. I know He said He would meet them there at the mercy seat and so forth. But God's in heaven. I know He would, through the cross, bring us sinners to Him. You know, that rugged cross standing on the hill of Calvary. There it stood, and there He hung. And God in heaven and sinful man come together right there. But when it's all over and done, where are we going to be? We're going to be with Him in heaven. And He wants us to come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. We can actually go right up there right now. Why? Because of the Passover, because of the cross that we've been talking about. But you know what? We need to mean business. I mean, it needs to be in here with us. We need to want to be all these things in here. Because quite frankly, even if we can't kind of perform on the outside, our God is such a pardoning God that if He knows our heart is right, He will accept us. He'll accept us. Well, there you go. Hope that was a blessing to you. Next week, we're going to look at the next event in King Hezekiah's reign. How did he deal with the siege of Assyria over Jerusalem? I mean, they came down and went all around them. I mean, things were pretty tough. But Hezekiah was strong. You'll see that. And that's how we need to be. Well, I hope you had a blessed time here this morning. I enjoyed singing with my wife, each for the other. I love her. I want you to know I love my wife, okay? There ain't nobody else, okay? You don't have to worry about your pastor. There's only one in my life. Only one. And I think I'm her only one. Pretty sure. Pretty sure of that. She's convinced me. Let's put it that way. All right, I think my son wants to do something. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the Word of God that we heard today. Help us all to really mean business spiritually. That our heart will be right with God. And that from here to the rapture or here to our death, we might really see your hand upon this ministry right here called Race Street Baptist Church. Bless it, Lord, in a way it's not deserving of, but because of what your Son has done. And use us in whatever way you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jason? Okay.
You can hold her hand or put your arm around her, whatever you want to do. And the rest of you are still in love.
Or married. You can reach out and put your arm around her, hold her hand. I got a love song for you that I want to sing. Look at us, after all these years together. Look at us, after all that we've been through. Look at us, still leaning other. If you want to see how true love should be, then just look at us. Look at you, still pretty as a picture. Look at me, still crazy over you. Look at us, still believing in forever. When you want to see how true love should be, then just look at us. In 100 years from now, I know without a doubt, they'll all look back and wonder how we made it all work out. chances are we'll go down in history when they want to see how true love should be. Then just look at us. Should be, then just look at us. When they want to see how true love should be, then just look at us.